The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. I believe you can find it on page 860 in the Pew Bible, if you're looking at the Pew Bible in front of you. Again, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, as we continue our study in Luke's gospel. History is full of famous and consequential meetings. One of the most famous meetings in history was when the Spanish conquistador, Hernando Cortez, met the Aztec emperor, Montezuma. Back in the 1500s, about 500 years ago. It was a big meeting because it was symbolic of the New World meeting the old. Both Cortez and Montezuma were afraid of each other. Each represented a threat to one another's way of life. The Spanish, with their dogs and horses and steel swords, were otherworldly to the Aztecs. And the Spanish thought also that by entering into the Aztec city, they were entering into like a new Eden, but at the same time, a frightful place with its own ruthless practices. It was haunting. This meeting went on to change the course of history. It marked the beginning of the expanse of one civilization and the brutal and tragic ending of another. It not only had implications for Montezuma City, which is now modern-day Mexico City, but it had implications that reverberated throughout the Americas and on into Europe. The very fact that most of our neighbors to the south speak Spanish as their native language is a testament to the effects that this meeting has had. But as consequential as this meeting between Cortez and Montezuma was for world history, in our text this morning, we learn of an even more consequential meeting. We're told of the time that Jesus got into Peter's boat, literally. While Peter and Jesus likely had rubbed shoulders before, this is the first time we see any interaction between the two. Neither Jesus nor Peter lived in a stately palace like Montezuma. Neither of them had any army to speak of like Cortez. They certainly weren't equals, and only one person in this meeting was afraid. Where the meeting between Cortez and Montezuma produced death on a massive scale, the meeting between Jesus and Peter produced life on an even greater scale, even in the midst of death. These last two Sundays, we've seen Jesus teach that he is the living embodiment of the Lord's favor. We saw Jesus demonstrate his absolute authority. In particular, we saw that his words contained the very power of God as he taught with authority, as he rebuked demons and they obeyed perfectly, as he rebuked fevers and the fever fled out of Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus also showed that his authority isn't dependent on the people who follow him. His authority is intrinsic to his very being. And yet, Jesus did come to gather a people to himself. And this passage helps us to see how Jesus would gather a following and why he was worth following. So let's go ahead and read this passage now. Again, we're in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Follow along with me as I read. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. We learn that this Simon here is Peter the apostle. We learn that in verse 8, where when Simon is called Simon Peter, he had multiple names. And throughout the Gospels, people are used as models. There are models of what to do and models of what not to do. Peter, quite notoriously, plays both roles. He provides us some amazing example of what to do, but he also provides us some pretty sad examples of what not to do. In this sense, Peter is the apostle, at least as he's described, who's most like us. We can look back on our lives and we can see ways that we've messed up. Yeah, you really messed that one up, John. We can also look back at our lives and see, oh, you know, I didn't do half bad there then. Peter is like that. Whenever you read the Gospels, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the basic rule for how to read the Gospels. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But in this story, we're seeking to understand Jesus in part through the eyes of Peter. And so how do we read this text? Well, the answer is that Luke means for us to look at Jesus through Peter's eyes. What is Jesus doing that makes Peter respond the way that Peter responds? What is Peter understanding and believing about Jesus that informs the way that he then acts? These are the questions that we want to search during our time this morning. At this time, Peter is a positive model for us. In this text, Peter demonstrates for us what our belief in Jesus should produce. Peter shows us what we should do when Jesus gets into our boat. He makes the right choice. And what's his choice? Well, verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Of course, the "they" there includes James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but we're going to be particularly looking at Peter because Peter features here in this text. But what do we learn from Peter? What do we learn in this text? Well, we learn that we should follow Jesus. Now, that's our main point for today, and it's really the main point of this verse, or of this passage. Luke is trying to get us to follow Jesus the way Peter did. We should follow Jesus even if it costs us everything. Follow Jesus even if it costs you everything. Why should we do this? What are the factors that should cause us to follow Jesus? Well, I think the text gives us three answers. The first answer it gives is Jesus is good. We see this in verses 1 through 7. Jesus is good. Second, you are a sinner. See this in verses 8 through 9. You are a sinner. And third, Jesus is gracious. We see this in verses 10 through 11. Jesus is gracious. So let's begin with point one there. Jesus is good. Why should we follow Jesus? Jesus is good. There are moments in the Gospels where we just have to marvel at the things that are taking place. Of course, in this text, the obvious thing to marvel at is the catch of fish. That is pretty marvelous. But almost just as miraculous is that Jesus got Peter to get into the boat and go out with him to cast his nets in the first place. You know, this isn't exactly kind of good practice for how to win friends and influence people. You know, if my best friend gets yelled at his boss and he comes home from work and I'm like, "Hey, let's get in the car, let's go back to work, and let's go talk to your boss who just yelled at you. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. I'll take care of it. I know what I'm doing." Nobody would get in the car with me. I hope not. But, you know, Jesus says this to Peter, and Peter's like, "Well, okay, I guess if you say so, I'll get in the boat. I'll go." Often, the disciples sound like bumbling fools. Why in the world would Peter do this? What is it about Jesus that makes Peter do this? It's almost as if at times the disciples are like a bunch of wily coyotes constantly falling for the roadrunner's tricks. But we need to remember that these disciples are not foolish. They're people just like you and me. And oddly enough, I think this is one of the things that commend the truthfulness of the Gospels. When you're hanging out with a God man, you're going to look foolish at times. And the apostles, the disciples, are faithful to record the ways in which Jesus made them look less than knowledgeable. So Peter follows Jesus. We need to consider Peter. Peter's a fisherman. He's married. He's a full-grown man. And he's likely been fishing that lake for his entire life. Peter is probably a better fisherman than anyone here. I feel pretty confident saying that. He fished every day for his entire life, probably, except for the Sabbath. He's probably a better fisherman than anybody you know. He's no dummy. He knows where the fish are. Peter's actions here, then, should tell us something about what it was like to be around Jesus. Understanding Jesus is the only way we can understand what Peter does here. At this point, Peter would have heard Jesus teach. Remember, people listened to Jesus' teaching in part because of his amazing authority. Peter was also likely there when Jesus rebuked his mother-in-law's fever, and the fever just went away like it was never there in the first place. At the very least, Jesus, at this point, is the most compelling person Peter has ever been around, and compelling in a spooky, frightening way. Peter recognized the authority of Jesus' words, like so many others. So Peter made it a point to listen to his words and obey Jesus' words. We too should be like Peter. We should be like the rest of the crowd there that we read who is pressing in on Jesus to hear him. We should never get tired of hearing Jesus' words. We should never get tired of reading the scriptures, hearing them, and obeying. And then when Jesus tells us to do things that don't make sense, we need to remember how Peter obeyed here. I wonder if there's any ways that you might be disobeying Jesus in your life these days, simply because the commands that Jesus gives you don't quite make sense, don't quite match up to kind of your lived experience. We'll talk about this a little bit more later, but I wonder if you've shared the gospel with anybody recently. Or maybe you haven't. I mean, the scriptures is clear. We should go and we should make the disciples. And the first task of that is evangelizing. But if you haven't, I wonder why you haven't. Why haven't you told somebody about Jesus? Well, I'll tell you mine. They almost always fall along the lines of, well, I want to preserve this relationship, so now's not the best time. Or, you know, I could bring Jesus into this conversation, but that would just be too socially awkward. I'd rather just get through the social interaction without too many problems. Sharing the gospel doesn't make worldly sense. Kind of like Peter getting into the lifelong fisherman getting into the boat with the carpenter and listening to the carpenter on where to fish. But this is where we need to obey Jesus and trust the authority of Jesus' words. Jesus' words, his commands, are always good, regardless of the situation, because Jesus is good. In this account, we get a sense of Jesus' goodness. Now, his goodness isn't merely that he's a nice guy or that he's righteous. Jesus is those things. He is nice. He is righteous. But through his teaching, his healing, his expulsion of demons, and now through this miraculous catch of fish, Jesus is showing that he is good and he does good. Jesus isn't a trained teacher. He isn't a trained doctor. He isn't a trained fisherman, but somehow he's able to do all of those things better than the best teacher or doctor or fisherman. More than that, Jesus' capacity for doing good is beyond anything that anyone had ever seen. He teaches, people listen. He tells Peter where to go, and Peter goes. The fish are there, more than Peter can take. Jesus isn't bounded by nature, the way that normal men are bounded. Jesus is showing that he's good in a way that only God is good. By getting into Peter's boat and filling it up with fish, Jesus was displaying the excellencies of his power. His power over nature and his knowledge of it were displayed to Peter and those with him in a way that they would never forget. And this power, this knowledge, were manifestations of his divine goodness. Remember Galatians 1. How does God create the earth? It says that he spoke everything into creation. It says that he spoke the seas and all that was in them into the creation. And what does he say at the end? He says, it was good. God is the fountain and spring of all goodness. And Jesus has been displaying this very same goodness of God over and over and over again. Jesus, because he is God, is good. And he is good all the time. As we look at this text, it's easy for us to focus on the great catch of fish, and rightly so. But we should also consider the context in which that catch came. Look at verse 5 there. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." But Jesus demonstrates that he has complete control over the fish of the sea. He has control whether you catch nothing or whether your boat sinks because of how many fish come into it. Of course, this doesn't mean that after every bad day, you should expect to have a supernatural success the next day. But Jesus, if he loves you, and as he loved Peter, will do good to you. If you are in Christ, you know something of Jesus' love. You know something of Jesus' goodness. And therefore, you can know whether you're in the dark night of toil or whether you're gathering in a supernatural catch. Jesus is good, and he always does good to his people. Jesus will care for you. It's constant. His goodness is perfect. Therefore, if you're a follower of Christ like Peter, you can know that Christ's goodness towards you will never change. My Christian friend, in your darkest, in your most painful nights, think of Peter here toiling all night. And then remember what Jesus does the next day. Then fix it in your mind that Jesus loves you and has always loved you. One dark night of the soul is no indication that Jesus has turned his back on you. No, Jesus is constant. In fact, the hard times provide a backdrop for the greatness of God's goodness to his people. You know, Peter wouldn't have recognized the excellencies of Jesus here if he had a huge catch the night before. No, he needed to catch nothing the night before so he could see how Jesus was so great and good. In the same way, the light of the gospel shines most powerfully in darkness. For us to be able to see Jesus' goodness rightly, we need to taste how dark this world is without Jesus. We should follow Jesus because he's good. We should follow him even if it costs us everything. There is nothing he can't do for those he loves. There's nothing he won't provide for the good of his people. Jesus is literally the best. He's the best you'll find in this life or the next. The very truth about Jesus and who he is should motivate us to follow him. But this truth about who Jesus is becomes even more of a motivation to follow him when we consider who we are. And this brings us to point two. Why should we follow Jesus? Well, you are a sinner. That's why you should follow Jesus. In verse 8, we get Peter's response to all of this that's happened. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And in verse 9, we get a partial answer as to why Peter responds this way. Peter and the people with him were astonished by the catch of fish. They were amazed. Now, after hearing this, you should have been reminded of Isaiah 6, which Rachel read for us earlier. Peter is responding to Jesus in a way that Isaiah is responding to Yahweh on his throne. There's some clear similarities there. In fact, in my Bible, there's a cross-reference there to Isaiah 6, right there in verse 8. But there are some differences between these two accounts as well. Filling up the boat with fish isn't exactly an act of what we would call holiness, as Isaiah saw when he was in the temple. Both Isaiah and Peter give a right response to who God is, even though they didn't quite see the same things. Jesus is displaying a particular kind of power, a power to do good, a power to provide good things for his people. In fact, God's goodness and God's power are the same thing. The power that Jesus displays here is an example of his own unparalleled goodness. And in front of this amazing goodness and provision, in front of this amazing kindness of Jesus, Peter realizes that he is not good. Peter considers his own actions and realizes that he is one who's rejected the good over and over and over again in his life. In Jesus, Peter has a sense that he's being confronted with the very character of God, and so what does he do? Well, like Isaiah, he crumbles to the ground. He assumes he's done for. He pleads with Jesus, who is the fount of all goodness, to leave, which is amazing. Why? Well, because Peter is not good, because he's rebelled against God. This is what it means when it says that he is this is what he means when he says that he is a sinner. He hasn't measured up to the goodness of God that he sees in Jesus. Friends, when you look at Jesus, when you consider who he is, not just what he's done, but who he is, do you ever sense that you are a sinner? Do you ever become conscious of the fact that you don't measure up the way that you ought? If you're a Christian here today, my guess is that when I ask you those questions, you think of Jesus on the cross. And that's fine. It's a great place to go to see Jesus in sin. But Peter hasn't seen Jesus on the cross here yet. Peter's just looking at Jesus in his person, and he becomes aware of his sin, and it terrifies him. When you look at Jesus, do you feel yourself a sinner? If not, you're either not looking close enough or you don't have the right guy. You know, I often read about Jesus in the Gospels and I think, oh yeah, get him, Jesus. That Pharisee got what was coming to him. Or I think about how Jesus is compassionate to those who he comes to heal, and I always place myself in the place of those who he's come to heal, and I think, yeah, Jesus is compassionate like that to me. And he is. But Jesus also exposes sin. Over and over again in the Gospels, people see Jesus do something and they fear him. Why do they fear him? Well, it's because they are seeing the power of God and they are sinners. Maybe Jesus doesn't make you uneasy because you've molded him into your own image. Have you created your own Jesus? Does Jesus only ever make you feel better about yourself? Is your Jesus only an affirming Jesus? Are you ever convicted of the ways that you fall short when you read about Jesus? Well, if not, you may want to pay attention closer. You may want to look at Jesus. If Jesus never makes you feel uncomfortable, then you're probably missing the real one. By reading about Jesus, by paying attention to him, we should feel the same thing that Peter feels here. We should become more aware of our sin. This is true because Jesus is God, and since he's God, seeking to know and understand Jesus is a great way to know and understand ourselves. Jesus is a walking display of God's majesty. He helps us to see our lowly state. He helps us to see how terrible sin is and how sin has affected us, how it's blinded us. God is good, and he's made us to acknowledge him as the greatest good, but all of us have rejected him. All you have to do is think about how boring Jesus sometimes can be for you. How many times have you read this account of Peter and Luke and thought, oh yeah, I've read this a million times? And you miss the fact that at the end of this story, Peter's crumbled at Jesus' knees because of his sin. This happens to each one of us. We don't always recognize Jesus as we should. So we should follow Jesus. We should follow Jesus because he's the only one who helps us understand ourselves better. He's the only one who can diagnose our greatest problem. He's the only one who can fix this problem as well. You know, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're maybe skeptical of Christianity, the Bible's teaching on who we are as people, I think, is one of the most appealing things personally to me about Christianity. The Bible's understanding of the human condition, I think, is unparalleled next to any other philosophy you want to put out there or religion that you've put out there. The Bible has good and compelling answers for how we as humans can do such amazing things. We're made in God's image. And as image bearers of God, we're not surprised when people who don't know God do great things. But it also has good answers as to how those same people who do great things can do terrible things. It's because of our sin. Because sin has twisted God's image in each one of us. And so we have categories for how individual human beings can do amazing things and terrible things. I think Christianity's understanding of the human condition is great because it's right. It understands us. Jesus helps us to see this here. We should follow Jesus. We should follow Jesus because it's necessary for us to be aware of and know our sin, especially if we're ever going to fight against it. And the great thing about Jesus is he not only exposes our sin, but he also is patient with our sin. And ultimately, he's the only one who can take away our sin. And this leads us to our next point. Jesus is gracious. Point three, Jesus is gracious. Jesus ultimately leads us to true joy. Well, how can he lead us to true joy if he also makes us uncomfortable? Well, because if Jesus makes you feel uncomfortable, you shouldn't stay there. You need to continue to pay attention to Jesus. You need to continue watching to see what he does. And he leads us to joy. True joy can only be found in Christ alone. And the first step on the path is to recognize our sin. And then knowing this, weeping over this, mourning over this is the first step. Why? Because Jesus is gracious towards sinners. Jesus is gracious towards sinners. The same one who exposes our sin is gracious to us. Jesus says to Peter here in verse 10, do not be afraid. Despite his sin, Peter has no need to fear. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is patient with Peter's sin. Notice when Jesus responds, he doesn't attempt to clarify or even correct Peter's addressing him as Lord. This addressing as Lord would have been the Old Testament language for Yahweh. So Peter clearly recognized Jesus as God or as some manifestation of him. And every other faithful man to walk the earth at this point would have been quick to clarify that he was not, in fact, Yahweh. But Jesus doesn't seem to mind Peter calling him Lord here. His silence is a tacit acceptance of this title of God. Jesus' divine understanding of himself is only going to get clearer as then we go through Luke's gospel. So what Jesus doesn't say here is informative, but what Jesus does say is wonderful. He says, do not be afraid. Peter isn't about to be destroyed. God is going to look over the fact for now that Peter's a sinner. Jesus is going to be patient with Peter's sin because he plans to deal with it later. But Jesus' grace isn't only limited to patience. Praise the Lord. He ultimately came to deal with sin, and by getting into Peter's boat that day, he was beginning to show him and us how. See, Jesus is the only good person who's ever walked this earth, and he would go on to die the death of all sinners like Peter, like you and me, the death that all of us deserve to die. Jesus died as a sacrifice for all of his followers, and on the third day, Jesus rose again from the grave, showing that the sacrifice of his blood was the payment needed for sin. Jesus then ascended into heaven, and he promises to come back one day to take all of his followers to be with him. Today, Jesus is calling on each one of us to leave our sin and follow him. He's calling on us to recognize him as the greatest good of our lives and to place all of our trust in him. If we don't forsake our sin, if we don't turn from our sin and trust in Jesus and follow him, when he comes back, he will not come back as our Savior, but he will come back as our judge. It's only by trusting in him that we can approach this judgment without fear. Otherwise, we are subject to his judgment. And his judgment is eternal wrath. Jesus will judge all who reject him because all have already rejected him through sin. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me bring you in on a not-so-secret secret. What I just told you and everyone else here is what we Christians call the gospel, the good news that Christ has come to save sinners. We as a church exist to glorify God of the universe, and we understand that's our mission as a church, and the Bible gives us specific instructions for how to go about fulfilling that mission, and the way that we fulfill that mission is by making Jesus known. By sharing the gospel, by sharing about Jesus and all that he's done to people around us, to each other and to people around us. We follow Jesus the way Peter did, and we encourage others to follow Jesus too. So my non-Christian friend, we pray regularly for you. We pray regularly for you that you would follow Jesus. And we not only pray, but I walk through the same gospel that you just heard every Sunday that we're here. I do this every Sunday for multiple reasons. The first reason is that we need to be reminded of it as Christians because we can so easily forget. The gospel that first saved us continues to save us. And we need to be reminded of how we're saved. Second, I do this for you. I do this because as a pastor, I want non-Christians to come to my church and hear the good news of Jesus Christ and how they can be reconciled to him. And the third reason is to help us as a church understand how the entire Bible is about this central message of the gospel. How we can get from this message of the gospel what Jesus came and did from everywhere in the scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or the New. And then the final reason I do it, and this is just a secret between you and me, I do it so all of the members of this church can know the gospel well enough to then share it with you. That's why we come here and we gather around this central message every Sunday. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done to gather a people for himself. In our gathering on Sunday, we're gathering to encourage each other to follow Jesus, and we pray that still more would follow Jesus. And we gather to equip each other, to lead others to follow Jesus, to encourage each other to keep walking with him, to keep following Jesus. That's what we're doing here every Sunday. We exist to glorify Jesus by reminding ourselves about him and telling others about him. Well, Jesus' grace here is seen in his patience towards sin and in his forgiveness of sin, but Jesus' grace doesn't even stop there with forgiving sin. It continues on. Jesus is gracious in that he allows us to take part in his mission. Through Jesus' grace, Peter is going to become what Jesus calls a fisher of men. Now, it doesn't mean that Peter's literally going to go cast his nets on men and catch them. He never did that. No, Jesus calls Peter to follow him so that Peter could learn about Jesus and then tell others about Jesus. Peter was given a close-up for Jesus' life for 3 years so he could be exactly sure of who Jesus was and what he taught. So that after Jesus died and rose again, Peter could then go tell others about Jesus. You know what? That's what Peter did. He became a fisher of men. Now, not every follower of Jesus is called to leave everything the way that Peter was. Peter was given a special job description. He was one of the 12 disciples, and he later became one of the 12 apostles, one of the official messengers of the gospel. He had a very specific commission from the Lord. None of us here today are an apostle like Peter. Yet all of us are to follow Jesus. And all who follow him are to take part in Peter's task of fishing for men. So that doesn't encompass all that following Jesus is, but we should continue on in that task of fishing, of sharing the gospel with others. All of us are called to take part in that Matthew 28 of making disciples wherever we find ourselves. So friends, this passage should give you great motivation and confidence for this task of fishing for people. The Lord's provision of fish for Peter and the disciples here were a demonstration that they would never have forgotten. God is able to provide fish from seemingly nowhere. So now when he tells his apostles to go and catch men, they know that he can provide them whenever he wants to. No number of fishless nights will dissuade them from their task of fishing for men. The Lord has promised and he will do it. So as you members of Kasuth go out and share the gospel with others, know this. Jesus can fill your boats. Jesus can fill your boats so much that he can sink your boats. So fish, share the gospel. I wonder if you're one of those who is faithful in this, who shares the gospel regularly, who toils all night like Peter. But your nets always seem to come up empty. And so you're tired. You're tired of telling others about Jesus so that you and Jesus can be rejected by the person that you're telling him about. Well, know that Jesus is in control. If he commands us to make disciples, he is willing and able to provide the fish. He is willing and able to provide the fish. So as you go out to fish, know this. Jesus can provide. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're more of the cynic. Maybe you look at your friends and your families and you think, they're just never going to buy this stuff. Or they're too far gone. They're too antagonistic towards Christianity. They're too antagonistic towards the gospel. They're too antagonistic towards Jesus. They'll never believe. Well, then go back and read this account again. Read it all the way through again. Jesus is God. It's not up to you, my friend, to decide what Jesus can and can't do, who he can and cannot save. Jesus can provide. He has the power over the winds and the waves and the fish of the sea. The heart of the king is like a river in his hands that he directs wherever he goes. He raises up nations and he brings down nations with a word. Is it too hard then for Jesus to turn the hearts of a few of your friends, of a few of your family members? Cast your nets and share the gospel with others. Or maybe you're someone who has seen Jesus be faithful to his word. You're one of those people who has seen some success in sharing the gospel with others. You've seen people come to Christ and you're young and you have a bit of flexibility and you're wondering, well, maybe I should think about missions. Maybe I should think about making this kind of my life of actually leaving everything and going somewhere to share the gospel where it's not been shared. But you're worried. You're worried about the difficulties that may come if you go to a hard place. You're worried that Jesus may not provide in the way that he provides here. But look again. Jesus is able to sink his followers' boats with food. Jesus can provide for you. He can more than restore whatever sacrifice you make to follow him. There is no limit to what Jesus can or will do for his people. Remember, he is the Lord, and the Lord is good to his people. Sharing the gospel with others is just a small part of what it means to follow Jesus. But I don't think that we can follow Jesus without being about this work of seeking to share the gospel with others. So if this is a particular challenge for you, one question you may have is, where should I begin? How should I begin fishing for people? And to be in a Christian church, let's be frank here, to be in a Christian church is to be around of people who feel uneasy about their lack of sharing the gospel with others, If you are here and you feel like you're a lousy evangelist, you're in good company. Because each one of us here at many times have been lousy evangelists. Okay, so I'm not saying any of this to shame anybody about their lack of evangelism. I'm saying this to encourage us on in our evangelism. We have all failed in ways that, we wish we wouldn't have. Actually, pretty similar to Peter here. So where should we begin? How do I begin even taking the first step to potentially sharing the gospel with this person in my life? Well, begin with prayer. The answer is to pray. Pray that the Lord would save. Pray that the Lord would make you faithful. Pray that the Lord would make you bold to open up your mouth and speak the truth to others. This same Peter here was someone who disowned Jesus in pretty terrible ways. But then he was also the one who went on to be imprisoned and ultimately crucified for the way that he shared the gospel. Well, the Lord can turn your heart to have more passion for sharing the gospel with others. So you pray. Think of others in your life right now who don't know Jesus. Just go ahead and think of some right now. Take a couple seconds. Okay, just decide right now that you're going to begin praying for them every day. Even if that's just a, Lord, save Jim. Please save Jim. You know, your feet hit the floor when you get out of bed. Lord, please save Jim. Sorry, Jim, I think you're a Christian, but... Lord, please keep Jim. Just as Jesus provides the fish, he provides the men. So we should ask him to provide the men. We should ask him to sink our boats. And when we pray for these kinds of things, we're spending time with Jesus. It's impossible to spend time with Jesus without our lives changing for the better. So pray. Pray that Jesus would save. And watch Jesus transform your heart as you pray that Jesus would save. And then trust Jesus to do it. Trust that he would answer those prayers. Sharing the gospel can be costly. It can be costly. But it's worth it. Peter suffered for it. But I don't think Peter would say today that he regrets leaving everything to follow Jesus. So follow Jesus like Peter did, even if it costs you everything. After all, Jesus has been gracious to you through his patience, through his forgiveness, and even through enfolding you into this task. And Jesus has far more grace to give. So trust him and keep offering, as he keeps offering his grace to you and as you keep offering his grace to others. We began this morning by considering the meeting between Cortez and Montezuma, and I'm sure that most of you had no clue who I was talking about. Others of you could faintly remember those names as you heard the echo of your high school history teacher in the deep recesses of your brain that I was painfully reviving for you. But others of you who are nerds like me were tracking right with me. I trust all three of them were very excited. Regardless of where you're at on that spectrum, I think we can all agree that the meeting here between Jesus and Peter matters far more than the meeting of Cortez and Montezuma. While there are still reminders of the old Spanish Empire in the North and South America today, that power has been broken long ago. The power of the gospel, though, to save sinners, is still felt around the world. Jesus wouldn't make Peter his subject through weapons made of steel, but through the power and authority of his words, through his message of salvation, through his death on the cross and resurrection. And this same message of salvation that Peter was commissioned to share is proclaimed throughout the world every week as churches gather to proclaim their allegiance to King Jesus, and as more and more followers find Jesus to be good and gracious. And Jesus still calls on us today like he did Peter so many centuries ago to follow him. And he continues to be obeyed in that call. And he will continue to be obeyed until he comes back. So, friends, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Let's pray.
Lord, we come to you today and we marvel at your patience toward us. Lord, that you would not only come to us, but that you would die for us, that you would provide a way for us to be united with you. Lord, that you would not only save us, but that you would allow us to take part in your work. Lord, it is all too much for us to begin to consider and adequately thank you. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful with the days that you have given us. Lord, help us to be satisfied with Christ our Savior, so that we may, in eternity, spend countless, timeless moments in your presence, praising you for what you've done through Jesus on the cross. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net